Hey friends, welcome back to the teaching and preaching ministry of Mohican Church of the Brethren. I'm Pastor Paul Bartholomew, and it's great to have you along today. I'm going to be starting a series this morning with from the book of 1 John, and it's just so packed with such terrific information for the believer. It helps us understand about fellowship with God, how that fellowship can be enhanced. Some of the things that we need to be rid of to deepen that fellowship with the Savior, some of those things that we need to be attentive to in order to make that fellowship more rich and more real. And so we're going to be in 1 John for, some unknown number of Sundays right now. But join me if you would, before we open God's Word today, join me if you would as we begin in prayer. Father God, as we gather this today, we thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the day. We thank you, God, for this season of year. We thank you, Lord, for just to be able to see and enjoy the times that they are a-changing, and we are grateful for that. Father, as we turn to your word today, we pray that you would teach us. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be softened in its hearing. God, that where there is sleepiness in us, that would be rousted out. So, God, that we don't miss one thing that you have for us today. And so, we praise you for your living, active word. And God, I just pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you've got your Bible open to 1 John, now that's... For those of you who may be newer to the Bible, there is the Gospel of John that's part of the that's part of what we know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John, the same writer, also wrote these three little letters toward the back that are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They come in just almost immediately before the book of Revelation, which John also wrote. But we're in 1 John today. We're going to be through the whole chapter of 1 John and into the second chapter, the first couple of verses. So join me as we turn to the Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard, so that you all may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy, or some translations say your joy, complete. Well, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Pretty powerful text, isn't it? And so as we dive into it, let's just start back there in chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, he mentions that we also heard it. He mentions that we have seen it with our eyes. We have looked at it, suggesting more than just acknowledging that it was there. But we have seen it with our eyes. We have looked at it. Our hands have touched. And so clearly John here is writing out of personal experience in verse 1. But to back up just a little bit to help us understand, so what is this that we have, that which was from the beginning? What exactly is this a reference to? Well, if we continue in the context, we're going to see that it is the person of Jesus Christ. But to help us understand that, so that there's no confusion, that which was from the beginning. That makes it sound like that Jesus appeared in the beginning, that he had his beginning when the earth had its beginning. Well, to be very clear, the Greek word that's used here for that which was from the beginning, in the Greek, that phrase actually means that which was already in existence at the beginning. And so that gives us a great clue as to what he's talking about here. Who is that which was already in existence in the beginning? Well, if you recall, as I do, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. And so he was there before the creation of anything. And the scriptures go on to tell us then that Jesus himself, in Colossians 1 and in John chapter 1, that it was Jesus who made all things. That there was nothing made except that Jesus made it. And so, First John, this epistle, this letter, starts out then with this, hey, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so John is telling us, he says, no, listen, guys, I've experienced this. Well, how did he have a chance to experience this word of life? Well, he was one of the disciples. He was one of the disciples. In his own gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, so that he could distinguish himself from John the Baptist. And so John says, no, listen, I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you about this one whom I know. This is not some hearsay. This isn't something that I just picked up along the way and felt prompted one day at breakfast that maybe I should write a letter when all these other guys are writing letters. No, he was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, given the words to write. But when he wrote, he says, no, listen, I'm telling you about a Jesus whom I have touched. I have seen him. I have heard him with my own ears. I have witnessed this. And so this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. I would encourage you, as I flip over to John chapter 1, check this out. You've heard these words before, I know, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or has not overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. And so in John's epistle, when he says there in verse 2, this life appeared, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, this Word of life, this life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it when we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So, indeed, who is eternal life? Where is eternal life? Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. He is the life that has appeared. And so, the scriptures become very plain there. It's in John's Gospel several times. Actually, we see references to Jesus being eternal life. In John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If you go over into John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, you're familiar with the passage surrounding the death that tells the story of the death and the raising up of Lazarus. It's in verses 25 and 26 of John 11 that Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And so Jesus was making it very clear in his own teaching that he is the resurrection and the eternal life. This life appeared. We have seen it. This life appeared, the incarnation, right? We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. And so we see that echoed here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. John tells us what his purposes are in the writing of this letter that we're going to be in the next several weeks. And one of those, the first of those, says, "We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." So that there can be true fellowship in the body of Christ. And true fellowship, that understanding of that sweet relationship that exists amongst believers in Jesus Christ that exists nowhere else, that genuine fellowship that comes only through Jesus Christ, only through the being united in him. And so that's the one thing when he says, so that there can be true fellowship in the body, I want you to know and experience fellowship with us. One of his purposes for writing, but then also goes on to make that clear. He says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so John doesn't want there to be any mistake of what brings genuine fellowship in the body. He gives a second purpose then for the writing of this letter. And the second purpose there in verse 4, he says, we write this to make our joy complete, or we write this to make your joy complete, so that their joy might be full. He wanted those who are enjoying, those who are welcomed into full fellowship with one another and with God the Father through Jesus Christ, he wanted their joy to be full. And listen, that was something that Christ himself prayed for in John chapter 17. God, I want my joy to be in them, and I want their joy to be full. And so when John is writing here and he says, we write this to make your joy complete, he understood that joy is rooted in their true fellowship through Jesus Christ. And so he's going to be hammering on that. He's going to be hammering on, so what brings us genuine fellowship with the Father? What inhibits genuine fellowship with the Father? And so let's dive in. Look at verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live according to the truth. So let's pause there for a moment, just in verses 5 and 6. This is the message that we heard from him and we declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. No darkness at all. This rather destroys the notion that, I have heard individuals profess faith in Christ, but when you see a life that is unsurrendered to God, from everything that we can tell, and I know you can say, hey, Pastor, we're not supposed to judge. We're supposed to be able to recognize fruit of one who is genuinely in Christ Jesus. It should be recognized in my life. It should be recognized in your life. And Jesus went on to say, actually, that it's by their fruit you're going to know them. Okay? And so, but there are those who have made profession of faith in Christ who, when their life simply doesn't line up, I've had them say to me, well, you know, me and God, we have this understanding. We have this understanding. As if their relationship with God is unique. As if somehow God has come to an arrangement with them somewhere outside of the cross of Calvary, somewhere apart from the blood, that there is this relationship established with them that it's like they can walk in darkness and still be all good with God. Hey, friends, let's make no mistake. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. None at all. Not a bit. He doesn't find our sin entertaining. He doesn't find our rebellion cute. In him there is no darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, there is a specific context here about being yoked together with unbelievers, but I believe it has some important principles here. Hey, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so when John says, hey, listen, God is light. In him there is no darkness. No darkness. Then listen, if you and I, friend, are in Christ, if you and I are truly in Christ, then the darkness in our lives has to go. It's got to go. That those things that clearly do not represent the Christ, those things that are not holy, that are not good, that are not right, that are not pure, that are not, those things have to go. Those entertainments that we would really not want to be found paying attention to when the Lord returns. Those attitudes of the heart that we have harbored that we know are not of Christ. He says, hey, you want to enjoy fellowship with the Father? Well, listen, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. It truly becomes a matter for us, doesn't it, when we say, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. That's it. We are just liars. We are not in fellowship. And John's not saying this so that he can put the hammer down on us. John's writing this. Remember, he says, listen, I want your joy to be full. I don't want you to miss one blessing that God has for you. But you've got to know, I've got to know that if I am claiming fellowship with him, yet walking in darkness or living in darkness, then I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. We've got to know that. We've got to know that. Verse 7 goes on to say that if we are truly living in the light of Christ, so if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk in the light. Anytime you see the phrase referring to the Christian walk, it's talking about the life that we live in Christ. And so, listen, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, okay, so again, this isn't like, well, I'm just going to kind of find a spot over here in the dusk or in the pre-dawn darkness. I'm just going to do that instead. Because I find the light a little bit intimidating. It's a little scary. It makes me a little too aware of my continued need for a Savior. So I'm just going to walk over here in a little bit of darkness. There is no fellowship with the Father in that darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and so in other words, we're so far into the light that we can't even see the darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So we have these two awesome assurances that come out of genuinely living in the light in Christ. And again, John says, I want your joy to be complete. I want your joy to be complete. He's not wanting to turn us into some kind of goody two-shoes, right? He's wanting our joy in Christ to be complete, just like Christ said, hey, I want your joy to be in me. I want it to be full, filled, too overflowing. Well, that assurance that we have then first, that we can enjoy true fellowship with other believers if we are walking in the light. Did you ever notice, by the way, did you ever notice how easy it is when we find ourselves, we get tripped up, we get caught up in some kind of sinful behavior, some kind of sinful attitude. We get caught up in some sort of perversion, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden it's like, you know what, I don't enjoy hanging around other believers. We find ourselves pushing away from the fellowship of church. We find ourselves shoving away from them because, well, we see the light of Christ in them, and that makes us aware of things in our lives that aren't as they ought to be. But when we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, then we can have genuine fellowship with other believers. But greater still, I mean, that fellowship is sweet. Not taken away from that, because the scripture says that's a real plus. So I love that he designed the body and he designed us and he put us in it and said, no, listen, you need this fellowship, and this fellowship needs you. And so you can enjoy that by walking in the light as Christ is in the light, where there is no darkness at all. So anyway, we enjoy true fellowship with other believers. But then the second thing, he says, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So the blood of Jesus purifies. Do you notice that present tense? It purifies. It's this ongoing sense, right? It purifies us from all sin. Ongoing fellowship with Jesus Christ leads to a growing awareness of our sin, right? I mean, as we draw closer to the light, we can more clearly see anything in us that isn't as it ought to be. The Holy Spirit makes us so much more aware of those thoughts and attitudes that are inappropriate, that are undesirable, that are dishonoring and bringing disgrace to the name of Christ. And so, when we have this ongoing fellowship with Christ, there is this growing awareness of our sin. Ideally, that leads us then to a brokenness, to a repentance that leads to continual cleansing through the blood of Christ. That, you say, well, that continual cleansing, Pastor, I'm not sure what you're talking about there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in 2 Corinthians 3, down in verses 17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Right? And so we're reminded of that continuous cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ as we remain in ongoing fellowship with him. And man, I'll tell you what, you talk about the joy being full when we know it's like, no, listen, I can enjoy the true fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but more importantly, this ongoing fellowship continues, ongoing fellowship with Jesus Christ continues to bring about in me a growing awareness of anything that is not like Christ. And ideally then that brings me to a place of brokenness before him, which is going to lead to continual cleansing through the blood of Christ. And so it's an awesome promise. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. So verse 8, go down to verse 8. You know, we see several claims in here. One is that if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. John also then addresses another. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves if we claim to be without sin. But, so if you notice that, the huge danger, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The scripture is very plain, and we're going to get to that, I believe, here in just the next slide. We're going to get to that before we wrap up. In Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we claim to be without sin, I am just without sin, I'm good, there's nothing wrong in me. He said, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. What makes that to be such a bad thing? Well, I would submit to you that to the extent that we believe we are without sin, if we have the understanding that we have no sin in us, then there is no need to seek out a Savior. There is no desire in us to seek out a Savior. And friends, that's one of the reasons why if you're going to share the gospel, then you have to understand that part of the sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is making man aware of our true condition apart from him. We can't just jump into telling them about Jesus who died for them if they have no idea, no awareness of their own sinful condition. It was when you, and I know that it was when I became aware of my sinful condition that I knew something had to be done about it. That was when the good news that something was already done about it came to my heart. But I had to know that I was indeed with sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But check this out. If we confess our sin, that means saying the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. All right, and so that's not a matter of looking at the sin in our lives and saying, it's really no big deal. You know, it's not so bad. It's not as bad as what my coworkers do. Or, well, yeah, you think this is bad, you should see my brother. Right? That's not the attitude of the heart that is genuinely confessing sin. God saw the sin, the sins of the world, as serious enough that he sent his son to die to pay the price for them, okay? And so sin is huge, needs to be regarded as such. There aren't little itty-bitty sins and great big sins. There aren't black sins and less black sins. There is sin, and it separates us from God. And if we're going to be delivered from its grip, then we have to confess our sin. We have to say the same thing about it that God does. And if we do, if we confess our sins, check out verse 9. God is faithful and he is just, all right? He's going to do the right thing. He is faithful, always faithful. He will forgive us our sin. Again, that's when we confess it, when we say the same thing about it that he says about it. Not when we poo-poo it, not when we try to make it something, make nothing out of something, but when we confess, if we confess, God is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promise. He is just. He will forgive our sins and purify us. From how much? All unrighteousness. He will purify us. And how beautiful is it when we think about the fact that it's like, I can't clean myself up. I just can't. I can't make it okay. Only God can do that. And God is willing to do that and has done that for many who came to him in full confession of their sin and brokenness. And then that fellowship is restored. Well, he addresses a third claim, by the way, in verse 10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. For a true picture of the human heart, I would invite you to turn over into Romans chapter 3. If we say that we have not sinned. In Romans 3, and let me, here we go. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. So what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Are we any better? Not at all. We have made the charge that Gentiles and Jews alike are all under sin. For as it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood, and ruin and misery mark their ways. He ends that section by saying there is no fear of God before their eyes. And then we jump down into verses 22 and 23, and we read this. There is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so John makes our claim in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 today, that if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. That's a pretty serious charge, because the scripture is very plain about the condition of the human heart in Jesus Christ. And so, hey, as we wrap this up, just these first couple of verses in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, first two verses. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. What was John's desire? His desire was that we wouldn't sin, that his readers wouldn't sin. He said, I want you to live a life that is indeed in the light. I want you to enjoy full fellowship with the Father. So I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you remember John's desire to see our joy made full, to see our joy complete? Well, I love how he wraps up this section by saying, hey, listen, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, then you need to know that we have this one who goes to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That we see this picture of Christ stepping in indeed to save the day. I don't want you to sin. That's going to destroy the fellowship that you enjoy with God. But if you do sin, we have this one who goes to the Father in our defense. What an incredible story of the love of God. And what a joy to know. And he says, hey, I want your joy to be full. So he says, remember this. Why would he remind us of that? Does it sound like he's giving an excuse for sin? He is not. But he says, hey, I just want you to remember. Satan would love to trip you up and to overwhelm you in your sin. I want you to know that we have one who goes to the Father in our defense, and he is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And let's close with this. He is the atoning sacrifice. Your Bible might say propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation. What in the world does that mean? He is the satisfaction for our sins. The wrath of God, one of the familiar songs that we love to sing, speaks about how on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Right? The atoning sacrifice that brought us fellowship again with the Father. The propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Our sins demanded a high price. God sent a high price in Jesus Christ. And here's some good news for your neighbors. It's not for our sins only. It's for the sins of the whole world. Indeed, my friends, how deep the Father's love for us. So listen, as you're thinking about that fellowship with God, then we're going to continue in it in the rest of this book, that sweet fellowship with the Father. But boy, I'll tell you what, guys, there are some real clues for us right here that we know and understand sin's power in our lives, that we know and understand that we are indeed sinners, that we deserve death for our sin. As has been said, you know, are two things of which I'm certain. I am a great sinner, but He is a great Savior. So listen, friends, I just want you to bask in this beautiful truth of God, that we who are once afar off, we've been brought near through the blood of Christ, and we can enjoy sweet fellowship with God the Father. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to You today, we come with thanksgiving and gladness in our hearts, Lord, for the love that You have shown us in Jesus. God, help us to examine our own hearts. Lord, Father, if there's some attitude in us that where we claim to be in fellowship with You, yet so love our darkness. Or God, if we just claim to be without sin or claim that we have not sinned, and we wonder what's wrong with the fellowship, God, search our hearts. Search our hearts as we draw closer to Christ, who is the light. Then, Lord, might we see more clearly those things in us that have to go. God, that we can enjoy the fellowship that You desire with us, so much so that You sent Your one and only Son to go to the cross on our behalf. God, we praise You for Your great love. Father, as we continue to meditate upon Your word today, God, may our hearts be encouraged. May our understanding be deepened. Lord, may our love for Your truth grow ever deeper. And might we be continually transformed into the likeness and image of Your Son. We pray all this in His name. Amen. Hey, well, friends, great to have you with us today. Thank you so very much. May God's blessing be upon you and yours. Until we meet again.